There has much been said over the years regarding the topic which we will address tonight. Some of it positive, some of it negative. Many songs have been sung. One time someone penned the words and put it to music. And in the song it says, prayer is the key to heaven. A bigger lie has never been told. Oftentimes when people talk about prayer, they care not or think not whether or not they are proper in God's sight, that they are granted the avenue of prayer. And so I think it's important for us to ask the question and to answer it with Scripture, for what shall a sinner pray? Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll see a statement of fact that is contained within the gospel given to us so that we might know who it is that God listens to, who it is that God recognizes as those having the privilege of prayer. Now we know that God hears everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. But notice what this passage tells us. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Prayer is a wonderful privilege and is a powerful tool for the Christian. I actually heard this past week someone voice what they were going to do so that the outcome of the game that is being played tonight in California would go the way they wanted it to. I'm going to pray that my team wins. Now if you look at James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we will see which prayer is it that is effectual. Which prayer is it that God hears? We are told there, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, key words right here, righteous man, availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now we know that this prayer that Elias prayed was in a different time setting, in a time in which God dealt directly with man under a different law, but prayer has always been communication from God to man. This prayer fell upon God's ears because Elias was a righteous man. And so that the power of God might be recognized by those outside of God's relationship or a relationship with God, he granted Elias' prayer. Now, it should be noted that the verses mentioned refer to the prayer of the righteous. But according to our text and other passages, God's face is against those who do evil. He has turned away from those who are not righteous. We need to point out, before we get into the meat of the subject this evening, also that prayer is not a substitute for obedience. I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to pray. Oftentimes we think that God is a forgiving God, and he is. But even with God, there's a cutting off point. I don't know how many times in studying the Old Testament we can see that he said of Israel, if they would not do such and such, he would cut them off. He would cut them off from their people. But God's law is that which must be followed. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, we can see that prayer is not a substitute for obedience. We see there, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. In other words, if we go about in our lives and do things that are contrary to what God's law says, it doesn't do us any good to pray. If even in our religious life, we are to follow what man has said is okay to do from a religious standpoint, and then we turn our face to God and try to communicate with Him, we see that His face is against us. Because if we're not hearing the law and we're not following the law, we're not doing what God would have us do. Many attempt to ignore what God has said and seek blessings through prayer. The words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 are applicable to these people. Now Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." And then he asked a question, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." These disciples did not know what they were asking. People today do not know what they're asking. They're asking God to do something that He said, "I will not do." They're asking God to do some things that He has never said He would do. In this sermon tonight, we want to notice some things that the unconverted often request in prayer. Some things which do not come through the medium of prayer. One of the things that the unconverted possibly pray to God for is for God to love him. I heard it oftentimes when meetings were convened. They think they were doing something good when they said, "Okay, we're going to begin this meeting with a prayer," and they'd ask somebody to stand up and lead a prayer. And one of the things that people would invariably ask for was for God to love them. Well, guess what, folks? God already does. He loves everyone. The passage that we will go to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt is one that's known by most everybody, and it's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world before the world knew to ask of God. And so it is not right for us to ask God to love us. He already does. There is no need for us to ask God to love us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 points this out for us. It tells us there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, "God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Therefore, it is improper for us to pray to God for His love. Sometimes sinners will ask the question for Christ to come to them. The problem with this is Christ has invited the sinner to come to Him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we see Jesus communicating to the people His desires and wishes. And He said unto them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When Jesus invites us to come to Him, there is no need for us to turn and ask Him to come to us. Oftentimes, people say, "Well, when the Lord seeks me out, I'll serve Him." He has. He has given us His Word. And He has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, we see that Jesus has given us this invitation. He's provided it to us in writing. And not just the words that He said, the things that were said by the prophets that were telling of the coming of the Christ, and the fact that there would be a kingdom, and that He would rule over that kingdom. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, He said, "Search the Scriptures." Notice what He says about the Scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You want me to come to you? I gave you the Scriptures. You're to search the Scriptures. And then He says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." They want things on their conditions. They want things to be handed to them. They want for God to be reconciled to them. A sinner cannot ask God to be reconciled to him. The sinner is to be reconciled to God and not the other way around. In fact, we are told this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul and others who were chosen to bring the word were these ambassadors for Christ. But notice what he told them. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The preaching of Paul was come to the Lord. Listen to what the word says and come be reconciled to him. This passage tells us, be ye reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we see also this reconciliation. This is God's way to reconcile sinners to himself. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Listen, God sent his only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross. And now you want him to single you out and come to you and choose you and pick some sort of sign so that you might know that you're saved? And then you have the audacity to say, come to me, Lord, and I'll serve you. He says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's how the plan works. The word goes out from the mouths of men, from the mouths of women as they participate in single or Bible studies with people, and as they communicate the word of God so that man can be reconciled to God. Prayer has never reconciled God to man. I've actually heard it prayed that we receive religion. Can a sinner pray for religion? Religion is something to be done, not to be received. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. We see that religion requires action. But it also has to be action that is in accordance to the Word of God. We see there, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How is one to keep himself unspotted from the world? Through reading and studying the Word of God, so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we can receive the love that he has richly directed toward us. How about a change of heart? Many that are sinners perhaps understand that they need to change. You know, if I could just find it in my heart to be obedient. There are people today, perhaps some who have even heard the truth, who cannot find it in their heart to change. Cannot find it in their heart to be obedient to the gospel. Perhaps they've heard, they've believed, maybe they've even repented. They've not confessed before men and they will not be baptized because they've been taught previously that it's not necessary. But oh, if God would just give me a change of heart. You know, hearts are to be changed or to be purified by developing an obedient faith and following truth. We find this in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. We know that when the Gentiles were granted entrance into the kingdom, there were some who stood in opposition to it. They said, well, this can't be. These are Gentiles. They're not God's people. Notice what the Spirit put into the mind of Peter to say. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, listen, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And you know good and well that Romans 10:17 is coming next. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why did Cornelius believe? They say, well, he was a devout man. Well, he was devoutly wrong. He was a sincere man, but he was sincerely wrong. When did he have a change of heart? I suspect if you go back and read the account, you'll find out his change of heart happened after the preaching of the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, when that first gospel sermon was preached, the change of heart happened when the gospel was preached. And they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we'll see how it is that a heart is changed. It has to begin within us. It is in the mind is where it starts. But it has to be carried out. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What truth? The same truth that Jesus spoke of when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you obey that truth, you've had a change of heart. If you did not have a change of heart, you wouldn't obey the truth. And nowhere do we find it proper to pray for a change of heart. Notice also, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that brought us the Word. And you obey unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And you, because of that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That change came about not because you asked God, but because you obey the truth. One of the biggest things that people that are sinners or those unconverted, because we're all sinners, but the unconverted will ask for is for forgiveness of sins. Why? I think everybody should want forgiveness of sins. In fact, that's the whole reason for Jesus Christ coming, so that man could have forgiveness of sins. But forgiveness of sins is already promised to all who are baptized into Christ. Therefore, it makes no sense whatsoever for the unconverted to say, forgive my sins. He's provided the plan. He's provided the message. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, we see Peter as he stands with the other apostles there among or before those people. He speaks these words in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see, as it was already pointed out this morning in our class, that when Ananias came to Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that Saul had been already praying for 3 days. I suspect if forgiveness of sins was available through prayer, then there would have been no need for Ananias to drum up his courage and do what God said to do, to go to this one who had was well known to be a persecutor of the church, and to explain the way to him more perfectly. He said unto him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? You've already prayed. That's not what he said. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And as we've already pointed out in another sermon, calling on the name of the Lord means doing the things that the Lord has said to do, which includes being baptized. Again, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that it does no good to pray for forgiveness of sins, because the Bible has told us what it is and where it is that sins are taken away. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We need to realize and understand Just as we were talking this morning in our class about Jesus and his communication with Nicodemus, he told him that he must be born again. He must be born of water and the Spirit. He was telling him about baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure, whereinto even baptism, doth also now save us." Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's nobody under the New Testament age, in the New Testament age, that has ever been saved by praying to God. I challenge you to show me one instance of this happening. And somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute now. Wasn't Simon the sorcerer told to pray?" Well, of course he was. But Simon, who had formerly been a sorcerer, if you'll go back and read a few verses prior to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you'll see that he had already obeyed the gospel. He had already become a child of God. And he had subsequently sinned. And when this sin was known, he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." He was already a child of God. He had already accessed the blood of Christ. And therefore, he was not praying for the forgiveness of sins as an alien sinner would do, or the unconverted would do. He was a child of God and had the privilege of prayer. Sometimes people pray, those who do not know will pray for the Holy Spirit. "Father, we pray that thy Spirit would be poured out upon us." You've heard it. I've heard it. But why pray for that which has already been given? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. And while you turn there, know that there's a great deal of misunderstanding regarding the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people think that if you have the Spirit, you don't need anything else. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit is given to us, and is given to us in the form of the Word. And speaking of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 so that we might tie this together. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Well, now, which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it baptism which brings about remission of sins? It is baptism. And then he said also in Acts 2:38, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. And say, "Well, I have eternal life." No, you don't. You're still alive right here. You have it in promise. 1 John 2:25. So we needn't pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been given, and that which the Holy Spirit has provided to man has been recorded for us, has been retained in this book we call the Bible. The unconverted will often pray also for sanctifying power. A lot of these things that are being brought up are phrases that people will use in their prayers. And even as Christians, even as a righteous man that would have an effectual prayer, we need to be careful of the phrases that we use. Because it's important for us to commune with God in prayer properly. We shouldn't pray for sanctifying power. It's already available to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that brought it. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 17, we'll see this. Jesus told them to be sanctified. Sanctified simply means to be set apart. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word is that which will separate us. Try this. try to follow the Word of God fully, completely, and see if that in and of and by itself will not separate you from people. It'll do it in a skinny second. That's why Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we see a passage that has caused a lot of people a great deal of difficulty over the years. They look at it and they read it and they look at it on the surface. And they say, as we read it by the on the surface, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, aha! The Spirit is leading me. I've been asked that question. Are you led by the Spirit? To which I immediately affirm, yes, I am. But let me explain it to you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How is it that we come to be sons of God? By reading or hearing and obeying what God said to do to become His children. We have got to be the children of God, and we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. We've touched on a number of things that the unconverted will possibly pray. For what shall a sinner pray? None of these things that are mentioned are those things which for which a sinner should pray, because first and foremost, the sinner, the alien sinner, the unconverted, has not the privilege of prayer. They're not the children of God. Therefore, they cannot say, Our Father who art in heaven. Secondly, all of the things that we've mentioned, for God to love them, for Christ to come to them, for God to be reconciled to them, for religion, for a change of heart, for forgiveness of sins, for the Holy Spirit, for sanctifying power, absolutely every bit of that is already available. But know this, that God will not set aside His law to answer the prayer of anyone, His children included. Well, surely God loves me. Yes, He loves everyone. Now, do you think that you are as great a servant as Moses was? Let's go back into the Old Testament. Let's see what happened. If you turn to Numbers chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, I want to lay the groundwork. I want to tell you what happened. Moses' sister was afflicted. You know, we have a prayer list on our bulletin. And we try to update that bulletin, and we see what's going on with people. We try, hopefully see their progression toward health, and we pray for them. Now, here's the situation. Moses loved his sister, and he should. And he did not want his sister to suffer. And I don't know much about leprosy, except for it's nearly been eradicated in this country. But I do know that it was a communicable disease and it had been addressed under the law. And there were certain things that had to be done. But if you look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13 beginning, you'll see, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses was begging God, My sister is suffering. Heal her. Notice in verse 14 what the Lord's response was. The Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. In accordance to the law of God, when one was shown to have leprosy, they were to be outside of the camp, isolated from everyone else for 7 days. At such time they were to present themselves before the priest, and if the priest pronounced them clean, according to certain qualifications listed in the law of Moses, they were to be allowed back into the camp. Moses, the servant of God that was leading God's people out of Egypt, did not have special audience with God when it came to doing something that God said already in His Word. Move fast forward to the time of Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we'll see that even the rich man prayed. We know this to be the telling of the situation with the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I suspect if the unconverted ever pray, that'll be when they pray the most earnestly. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Listen, can you imagine when one single drop of water will bring you comfort? Here was one who incidentally was a child of God. Think about it. This was during the Mosaic Law. This was during the time previous to the church being established. He was a son of Abraham. We know this because the next verse says, But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Listen, when you leave this life, and you come to yourself in whatever way the transition that takes place, and you realize that you're in torment, understand, it's forever. And there's no comfort. There's nothing that can comfort you. And there's a way in which you will not be able to cross back over. You know, recently, as a side note, there have been a number of movies put out about people, or stories told about people who went to heaven and came back. Listen, if I ever make it to heaven, if I ever have to come back, it's going to be kicking and screaming. Lazarus couldn't leave where he was in comfort and peace to go comfort this man. Neither could this man go to where Lazarus was. Now, listen to the request. Then said he, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. All the simplicity of the words of Abraham. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This rich man, this son of Abraham, God's not going to change his law just because of a fleshly relationship to Abraham. He wouldn't even do it to Moses, the righteous Moses. Yes, Moses made some mistakes, but you notice throughout most of Moses' life he followed God. His adult life, after he was introduced to God, after he began to follow the things that God said, and God wouldn't change his law for even him. As we're talking about prayer and for what shall a sinner pray, notice also that the prayers of Cornelius did not save him. He had to send for Peter so that he could hear what to do to be saved. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And an interesting thought here, when an angel appears in your house, does it mean that you're saved? I don't think so. Because he was told immediately, send to Joppa, call for Simon. Notice what he was told them to seek him for, to bring him back, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. It's the words that we find here in the New Testament. That is what causes us. God didn't set aside his law for Cornelius. Now Cornelius was a devout man. But God did not set his law aside. We've already touched upon the fact that Saul prayed for 3 days. He was blind. The Lord told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." I suspect, having been struck blind there on the road to Damascus, Paul had done a lot of praying and a lot of asking and a lot of seeking. But let's look back when that event happened. He had already asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord told him to go into Damascus, that it would be told him there. And he says in verse 12, "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." He didn't put his hand on him to save him. He put on his hand on him that he might receive his sight. But he was told then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." For what shall a sinner pray? I don't know. I suspect not anything. Well, what are we to do? The sinner might ask. The alien sinner, the unconverted. What are we to do if we can't pray? Well, try this on for size. Try doing what God said do. Try becoming a child of God. It's not a hard process. Some find it hard. I guess I should say it's not an impossible process. In fact, it has been simplified to the point that on the fingers of one hand or so, you can tell people what to do to be saved. Sinners should not pray for any of these things, but they should become a child of God. For what are you praying? And are you sure it is available through prayer? But I will tell you this, and I can support it through Scripture. Become a child of God, and you will be granted this wonderful privilege of prayer. And you can learn how to communicate properly with God. For one to become a child of God, they must hear the word, Romans 10:14. Believe on Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Repent of their sins, Acts 26:20. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16:15-16. And then be baptized, 1 Peter 3:21. Having done these things, a person is a child of God and has been granted the privilege of prayer. But know also that then we are to work to continue to remain faithful to God, faithfully serving Him, and remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, directed by the Spirit, he said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This is the reason that for him there was laid up a crown of righteousness. It was going to be given to him by the Lord, not to me only, verse 8, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Yes, there's a place for prayer, to ask for forgiveness. It is to the erring child of God, one who has put on Christ in baptism, but for whatever reason has not been faithful unto death. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you're not a child of God tonight, don't pray. It will not save you. But come, be obedient, according as God has laid out in His Word, and become His child. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?